There is the desire for authority and for power among men. To be able to sit in what might be considered as the best in the top seats. The yearning among many is more than just ambition. But it is to be great. It is to be chief. The reaction among others who do not have an opportunity to be in such a place or to have such an ambition is oftentimes one of jealousy. And while those sentiments may be true of many today, yet I want us to consider that there is nothing new under the sun. For within the heart of man throughout all time, this has been the same desire. And in this passage, it seemed to be the case in the Lord's day. There were two sons who were among the closest of the Savior's disciples, and their ambition was to sit one on the right hand and the other on the left in His kingdom. And what's more, they had, that is, James and John, they had their mother, the wife of Zebedee, and they had in her one who was prepared to approach the Savior with such a desire. This was not just a mother who desired the best for her two sons. But the verses that follow, and especially when the Savior was to give His reply, it can be seen that the two sons knew all about this request. For you'll notice that the Lord was to give His answer to them. In the words of verse 22, it says there, "And Jesus answered her, but Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink? Be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto Him, We are able." His reply to this request was addressed to the two sons. The two sons who had come along with their mother as she made this request. Verse 23, "And He saith unto them," wasn't replying to the mother, "Ye shall drink indeed of My cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on My right hand and on My left is not Mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of My Father." You see, here were two sons, and they were party to this request. And what also can be seen is that it was the cause of a dispute among the other disciples. They too desired such an exalted place, verse 24. "And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren." Their hearts were no different in that regard. The other 10, they too were driven by this desire to be in the seat of power, to be in that seat of authority. But why they were so annoyed was the fact that there was no one who had stood up for them to make such a request for them. Zebedee's wife had got in before them. The mother of James and John, she had got in first. "Lord, My two sons, can one sit on the left hand and on the right in Thy kingdom?" And it caused a dispute among the others. But men and women, by the Savior's words, we are given to see that the way to be great and the way to be chief is the very opposite of what this world thinks. For the way to be great and the way to be chief is to be humble, and it is to be serviceful. And you have no greater example of that than in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. For you'll see the words of verse 28, where He says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." In those words we have Christ, the great servant of sinners. I want you to consider firstly with me the servant Christ. It is not in any one of us to determine who will be great or who will be chiefest amongst men. Anything we are, anything we have, is what God permits. For we recognize that it is the Lord who causes one to be raised up and causes another to be put down. And when it came to this request with regard to His kingdom, then the same must apply. And that is what you find the Lord saying there. I've read it in verse 23. You'll also see it in verse 26. He said, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." And you'll notice that in the same breath that He speaks about being great or about being chief, He also speaks the words minister and servant. And our minds are drawn to consider the one who is described as the chief shepherd and as the great shepherd. And yet He was one who was a servant. And that is something that was prophesied. For if you consider with me the words of the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years ever before the Lord was to be born as a babe in Bethlehem's manger, years, hundreds of years before He walked this scene of time, yet we find Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 42, he is found to speak of the servant. Let me read the first number of verses. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, and whom my soul delighteth." And here's God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. He says, "I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." And God says through Isaiah, He says, "Behold my servant." In other words, tonight, you give attention to my servant. Who is that servant? Look at the words of verse 4. "He shall not fail nor be discouraged till He have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for His law." And men and women, that can only fit the description of one person. One who wouldn't fail. One who never would be discouraged. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The Savior is spoken of in the Old Testament as the servant. Once more, if we look at our text, then we also see the person of this servant. But there's a title there that the Savior uses in these words to speak of Himself. And it denotes the very fact that Christ had come as a servant. He says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto." The Son of Man. He who was the eternal Son of God, yet He condescended to become the Son of Man. He who was served by the angelic beings in heaven, yet He was to come to this earth to be the Son of Man. And such a title denotes His lowliness, and it denotes His humility. For Christ came to this world not to set up His kingdom. That's still to come. He didn't come to this world to exalt Himself above men, although He would have been justified in doing so. For this was the Son of God. This was the co-creator with the Father, the one who had created all things in the heavens and in the earth. This was the well-beloved of the Father, but He came. He came to be the Son of Man. He identified Himself with man. He walked amongst men. And one day He would die in the place of guilty men. But don't miss it. Even in this Gospel of Matthew, where he emphasizes much of Christ as being the King, and that is reflected in the very opening chapters of the book. For you consider chapter 2 and the wise men who came far from the east. And their question is, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews?" And that is what Matthew emphasizes right throughout the chapters in his Gospel. But even that is the case, you'll see here that he doesn't evade the truth that Christ was also man and He was the Son of Man. There are His two distinct natures, His humanity and His deity, brought together in one perfect person, the blessed God-man. And here in this verse of ours, that is how the Lord refers to Himself as the greatest example of one who took the lowly place, for He was the Son of Man. But understand that being a servant, it also was the practice of Christ. We could speak of the many instances where He is seen to take the humble place, and where He was busily engaged in serving others, especially those who were in the deepest need. of the time when he was to manifest his power in the healing of the blind or the raising of the lame to walk. Oh, he served their needs. Of the time and when he was to heal a woman with the issue of blood, he served her needs. Of that occasion when he served the disciples in the upper room. Or if you come with me to the last chapter of John's Gospel, that time when upon the seashore after his resurrection, when he had prepared for them something to eat. John 21, in the words of verse 12, it says, Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. None of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. He giveth them. His life was one of giving and of serving in practice. It was what the Lord himself was to say to his disciples, as you'll find it recorded in Luke 22, Luke's Gospel 22 and verse 27. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. I am among you as he that serveth. He was continually serving. And I want to tell you that his practice is still the same in heaven, for he continues to serve his people. Child of God, tonight, you take encouragement because Christ continues to pray for us. He ever lives to make intercession for his people. He continues to serve the blessings of God and have his so great and full salvation upon us. We could say rightly in the words of the hymn writer, He giveth, and He giveth, and He giveth again. But the wonder of it all is that He became the Son of Man for the sake of guilty, hell-deserving sinners such as you and me. It's wonderful, almost beyond comprehension, that He came to this sin-blighted world not to be ministered unto, but an even greater wonder is that the Son of Man came at all to be the servant of men. Wonder, dear soul, without Christ tonight, have you ever considered that? That Christ Jesus, the Son of God, should stoop so low and humble himself that he might come to render a service, and that he would do it for a rebel, and up until this point in time in our meeting, a Christ rejecter, even like you. That the one from whom all things, and who gives us all things, should continue to be merciful and give you the very breath tonight that's in your lungs. For remember this, it is the Lord. In Him we live, we move, we have our very being. And if the Lord should stop giving you your breath, that breath which keeps you alive, then sinner, it will be absent from the body and it will be present in hell with the devil and with his angels. You see, he's still serving you with breath to give you life so that you might avail yourself of another opportunity in the gospel that you might be saved. For faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Let me show you secondly here the ministry of Christ. While we hear the Savior speak of why he did not come to this world, that is, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, we are also given the reason why he did come. The Son of Man came to minister. And to take those two words, to minister, we are given an insight into something of the earthly ministry of the Savior. To do that, we must define the word minister. It gives the thought of one executing the demands of another. In other words, it is the servant as opposed to the master. It is the one who serves the tables and not the one who is sitting at the table for meat. The Lord Jesus Christ was one who came to serve or to minister unto others. The same word, just to give you a complete picture, the same word is found in Luke 10. That passage where Martha complained about Mary having left her to serve alone. And Martha that night was the one who was left to do all the work, all the serving, while Mary was the one who sat, but she didn't sit at a table of meat. She had that good part, for she sat at the feet of Him who is the bread of life. She sat at the feet of the Savior. The Savior was the one whom it is defined was the servant. And in further consideration of the earthly minister of Christ, we affirm that this was declared. You will see that if you turn to Philippians chapter 2. In the words of verse 7. It says, can I read verse 6 to you? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Was there ever a servant like Christ? He came as the only Savior of the world in order that He might serve sinners. He came the one in whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain, yet He was to take upon Himself the form of our nature. And He was made in the likeness of men. The words of Hebrews 4 and 15 reminds us that this was no ordinary man. For He was one who was in all points tempted like as we are. Yet without sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect man. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb in whom there was no guile. He did no sin. He could not sin. The Savior had to have a perfect humanity if He was ever going to be our Redeemer. The Son of Man was one who had absolute purity about Him. And as a servant, He came to do the will of the Father who had sent Him. And so you find Him saying in John chapter 4, for example, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me to finish His work. And what He stated at the commencement of His ministry, He stated right the way through it. He had not come to do His own will, but the will of Him who had sent Him. Until it came to that very point in the Garden of Gethsemane. To that time just prior to the climax of His earthly ministry. And even there with the sufferings and with the anguish of His arrest and of the cross before Him. Him the willing servant. Him the one who could not fail. Yet He is still found to say, Father, not my will, but Thine be done. That's why He came. His ministry was, He had come to serve sinners. He went about doing good. But His ministry was more than that. He came to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said in Matthew 18 verse 11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. Are you lost tonight? Are you lost in your sin tonight? You're still on that broad road that leads to eternal destruction. Oh, let me tell you, dear soul, there's one who can save you. It's not this church. It's not even this preacher. It's Christ alone. The Son of Man came to save that which was lost. And that was why He set His face as a flint toward Jerusalem. That was why He didn't turn to the left hand nor to the right hand. For His ministry would mean one day ascending the hill of Golgotha. And there in that open place, He who was the Christ of God, He who became the Son of Man, was to give us all so that we might be saved. Tell me, does it mean anything to you, dear soul? Does it mean anything to you that the Savior should be willing to live for you? And to die for you in that old Roman cross? Does it mean anything to you that His earthly ministry was one of faithful service? And of complete obedience to His Father's will, even though it meant that awful, never to be forgotten day at Calvary? The Savior came to minister, to serve. And that ministry can mean the difference between heaven or hell for you tonight. I wonder, what is it going to be for you this evening? Is the message of the gospel going to be a savour of life unto life to you? Or of death unto death? Let me show you finally here the sacrifice of Christ. The climax of all the Saviour's ministry was when He would die for sinners. The final part of my text thrusts us forward to that day at Calvary. The Saviour said on this occasion, and you'll notice as I read in verse 17, they were now going to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. In these words, I want you to see the purpose of His sacrifice. It was to give His life. He who had gone about giving His word was now to give His very life. We have the same truth, of course, in John 10 and verse 11, where He said there, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. He had not merely come to live an exemplary life. I'm not standing tonight preaching you some lessons from the life of Jesus. It's life through the death of Christ that you need, and that this country needs. He didn't merely come to live an exemplary life, but He came to lay down His life in the place of guilty sinners. And we know that no man taketh his life from Him, for He had the power to lay it down, and He had the power to take it up again. It speaks of His perfect submission to the plan and to the work of God's salvation. And that is why He came. It was to give His life as a once for all sacrifice for sin. That is why He partook of flesh and blood, that He, through death, might destroy him that had the power of death, even the devil. I present before you tonight, sinner, a perfect, a sinless Savior, and yet one who is to give His life for a wretch and a sinner like you, that you might be saved from your sins. And you might be saved from an eternal punishment for them in hell itself. And for God's salvation to be effectual, and so that the sinner could be saved, there had to be a price to be paid. And thank God we read in our text tonight that Jesus was to pay that full price. For it states, He came to give His life a ransom for many. I draw your attention in particular to the word ransom. It is often used these days in the context of one who's been held hostage. And a ransom is demanded for their freedom and for their liberty. And so it is in the spiritual sense. For you and I, sinner born in sin, were held in the bondage of our sin, held by many a snare of the devil in the prison house of sin. But you know, tonight, there's one who is the great emancipator. There's one who became us, who was to pay the greatest price so we could go free from the slave market of sin. And that was the one Christ Jesus. For He gave His life a ransom for our souls. Remember that the Old Testament teaching tells us that the life is in the blood. Leviticus 17 and 11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And that was the very price that which Christ had to pay. That was the very price by which He was to purchase our salvation and our deliverance. He paid the full price that you might be saved, that you might go free. Free from the prison house of sin. Free from the chains of the old devil that binds you. God's redemption is not through corruptible things such as silver and gold, but it is with the precious blood of the Lamb. You know, we come across that truth right throughout the New Testament. I can think of 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. It says there, "For we are bought with a price." I want you to remember that, dear Christian, tonight. You who are redeemed with precious blood, remember you're not your own. Remember Christ has bought you. Remember what it took to purchase your salvation. It was the greatest price, even the giving of His life's blood. Therefore, you will not want to live unto yourself and do what you want. You will therefore not want to live unto the world, but you'll want to live unto Him who bought you, who purchased you with His precious blood. And dear sinner, tonight the good news is that you can be redeemed tonight from the slave market of your sin. For the blood has been shed, the price has been paid, the cry has been made, it is finished. The work's complete. God's redemption is through the ransom having been paid. And Jesus paid it all. He gave His life. Ransom. And finally, you'll notice from my text, His people. He gave His life a ransom for many. In the stead of many. In the place of many. The Savior was to die on the cross of Calvary for all the sins of all His people. And that work was sufficient to save each and every one of them. But I want you to note it doesn't state that He gave His life a ransom for all. It says He gave His life a ransom for many. You see, Judas, that disciple who betrayed the Lord, that disciple in whom the work of grace was never done. The root of the matter was never there. Judas was never saved. Judas went out into the night. Into an eternal night. For he went to his own place. Or I can think of the rich man. And the rich man who died and in hell lifted up his eyes was not found among this many. Christ didn't die for that rich man. For had that have been so, then the accusing finger could have been pointed at the Savior and the charge would have been, "Your work on the cross failed the rich man. Your work in the cross failed Judas." But you see, that's an impossible charge. Because as we've already seen tonight, Christ was the perfect servant. He would not fail. He couldn't fail. And He didn't fail in the work of Calvary's cross either. His sacrifice was sufficient for every one of the many. And I thank God tonight for the scope of that word. For it takes in a great multitude of which no man will number. And it takes in me. Are you thanking the Lord for that tonight? It takes in you. And every one of His people on that great and final day. Every one of the many will be safely gathered in. He'll not be won by sight. But I wonder, my dear listener tonight, are you numbered among this many? Can you put your name in there? That Christ gave His life a ransom for me. You can have the assurance that you are tonight. If you will repent of your sin, if you will come to Christ, that's your responsibility. To come to the one who paid it all, who gave His life for you that you might be saved. Will you come? Will you come and be saved tonight? And be sure that I'm in this many. Christ gave His life a ransom for me. I trust you will. May God help you to do so. For His glory's sake.